Have your Bibles, go with me tonight to Genesis. Chapter number 40. I want to talk to you about the life of Joseph tonight. I'm not going to go every deal of his life, but I want to pick up with Joseph's life after he'd been sold. And now then they're taking him down into Egypt. And this young man, being separated from his family, being separated from those that were near and dear to him, going into a strange land, into a strange surrounding, being cut off completely. There are a lot of spiritual applications that are in this that no one man could cover in one sermon. As a matter of fact, I will do a series of sermons on his life in time to come, as I am doing on the life of David now. But Joseph, this is kind of like it is whenever that we surrender our hearts to the Lord Jesus Christ. We find ourselves suddenly all alone, compared to the people of us. The person who accepts Christ, who has a Christian family, is a fortunate individual. They understand you. But when you are the first to accept Jesus out of a family, it makes it very difficult, and you find yourself cut off. Now, they may not excommunicate you from the family, but you're cut off. They don't understand you. You don't want to go. You understand where they are, but you don't want to come down into what they're in because you've been there, and you know where you are is better. See? You say, well, Brother Gorman, you shouldn't use the term come down. Well, that's exactly what it is. Jesus Christ said he lifts us up. If I'm up, I got to come down if I get down where they are. See, that doesn't mean that I am better than they are. It doesn't mean that I consider myself a better blood than they are, or that I am somebody and they're nobody. It just simply means that the things they're in are earthly, and suddenly I have become heavenly minded. Now, that's what the scripture says. See? So this is what happens to us when we turn to Jesus. Well, Joseph was sold down into Egypt. And after he got into Egypt, it wasn't too long until he found himself in the hands of a man who was the keeper of the guards. He was one of the chief officers for Pharaoh. And while he was there as the chief officer of Pharaoh, with him, working in his house, the scripture says that everything this man did prospered. Everything he put his hand to prospered. The entire household of this chief officer began to prosper. And it wasn't until God saw fit to let him be elevated to the point that everything this man possessed was put under the authority or supervision of Joseph. And Joseph found himself running this man's entire operation. And the man, everything was prospering, everything was beautiful. I mean, this man had never had it so well. And he trusted Joseph. But one day while Joseph was about his work, the wife of this gentleman saw him, and she began to make a play for him. And as she made the play for Joseph, Joseph put her off and told her, says, my master, who was her husband, has so much confidence in me and so much trust in me, I would never betray him, neither would I fail God. But she continued to make this bid for him. And the way the scripture reads, and I'm not reading all of it because it'll take too long to all, but it appeared that this went on for many months. And then one day, out of the clear blue, Joseph goes in, and there's no one else in the house but him. And all the other servants were gone. They were out about the chores of place forever. The husband was away on business. And she says to him, I want you to come make love to me. And he refused and started to run. And when he did, she grabbed a hold of him and tore his coat off of him. And when she saw that she had the garment in her hand, then she began to scream and make it appear that he had tried to attack her. And so the servants come running in. When they came running in to see what had happened, of course, Joseph had fled. When the master returned home, she told the same story. Said, here you are, you brought this Hebrew in here, and he's trying to disgrace us and bring us to shame. You know, he shouldn't have done that. When Joseph was as innocent as he could be. And he took him immediately and slapped him into prison. And now Joseph is in prison. Number one, he gets sold because of that God's going. Number two, when he tries to keep himself upright clean before God, he gets put in prison. That's a big thank you from God. He could have took that way, couldn't he? I hear these kind of gripes every day. If God really loves me, why do you let this happen to me? If God's really on my side, why did he let this happen? Well, if ever a man had a right to be so mad that he could have just fumed forever, Joseph did. I mean, that boy had done nothing which was right and pleasing to God. So much that everything that he touched prospered. So they slap him in prison. Good old Joseph. Just a matter of a few days till the keeper of the prison says, there's something different about that Hebrew. And he began to watch him. And he said, something different about that guy. Watch the other people, how they cater to him. Watch how that they respect him. And suddenly, Joseph finds himself in the prison as ruler over all of the prisoners. Now, he wasn't just in the ordinary prison. If you notice, this was in the chief guard area where the worst of criminals were kept. Those that were individuals that were a threat to the king. When you study that out, he wasn't just in the common prison over here for stealing something or for maybe doing some little misdemeanor. He was into the guardhouse, into what we would call into the area where those that are sentenced to death row. That's where he was. And so Joseph now finds himself in a place of leadership in the prison. The men are looking to him. Things are running so smooth until the scripture says, and you can read this for your own good because it's very refreshing as you read it. The scripture plainly says that this man was so good that the keeper of the prison, when Joseph was in charge, he worried about nothing. In other words, when Joseph said, it's taken care of, you can go on back to sleep. It's taken care of. Isn't it wonderful to have people around you like that? People that you don't have to go and check and see if they did it. Well, that's the way Joseph was. When Joseph was in control, everything was fine. You didn't have to worry about it. It was under control. But then one day, they got two new prisoners. And it was the king's butler and his head cook. They were slapped in prison. So while they were in prison, this Hebrew, Joseph, was very, very sensitive to everything going on. So he comes in one morning, and there they sit, and they look like, boy, that they just received word that today's the day of execution. Today's the day your head comes off. So he says, what's happened? What's going on? What's going on with you, man? They said, oh, we had a dream last night. And he said, well, tell me the dream. So they told the dream. First, the butler told the dream. And as he told the dream,
Joseph said, oh, here's the interpretation of this. Says, in 3 days, you're going to get out of here. Went through the whole ordeal, told him how he's going to get out, the whole bit. Said, you're going to be restored back to your place and everything. And Joseph was so sure of it, he says, now when you get there, remember me to the king. Be sure and tell him. Amen. Well, whenever that the old butler had his dream interpreted, and it wasn't so beautiful, the man who was a baker says, hey, I had a dream too. Here's what mine was. And Joseph said, well, yours is a little different. In 3 days, they're going to hang you, and the birds are going to eat the flesh off your bones. I'd just soon not have had that in. Amen. But in 3 days, it happened exactly. Because the old king had a birthday, and he released the prisoners. One of them to be hung, the other one back to his position. Butler was back, had the cup in his hand, serving the king, right back where he was. Just one little thing, he forgot Joseph. Are you listening to me? Are you following me closely? In the back, can you hear me? Because I don't want you to miss anything I'm saying to you. Don't expect everyone you help to remember you. Smile. Amen. Amen. You may give your blood, and they may not even remember your name. You may help pull them out of the very jaws of hell, and they may see you 3 weeks later and say, now, have I met you before? Don't expect it. If you do, you're going to be very disappointed. Boy, here's an old boy. I mean, every way Joseph turned. You talk about, boy, every time you get up, somebody tripped you again. That's Joseph. I mean, when you're down, you've heard those saying this, when a person's down, don't kick him. Well, he's down and getting kicked every time he turns around. The only thing was they couldn't keep him down. He didn't get angry. He didn't get mad. I'm sure that he thought, well, old boy just forgot. You know, he just forgot. You say, how do you know he did that? I'll show you how I know a little later. But I'm going to tell you something. You can sit around and mope if you want to, because people don't treat you right. But you're the one losing, not them. Amen? And you can gripe and you can get mad and you can say, well, but they were wrong. So they were. But you're the one that's really suffering from it. Amen? You can sit and pine yourself away. And while I'm on this, I want to say a few words to you. Your husband may have left you. Your wife may have left you. Your mother, your dad may have left you. But your anger and your bitterness and your resentment toward them is not going to bring them back. It's only going to hurt you and drive them further away from you. And if you're smart, you won't let that harbor in your heart. Joseph didn't let that harbor in his heart. He just kept on climbing in the eyes of the old boys in jail. Amen. I like that about him. There's one thing about Joseph I really like. Man, I mean, if you're going to be a garbage collector, be the best so everybody's got to look up to you. Amen. If you're going to be a mechanic, don't just be a slut, be the best. Amen. If you're going to be a car salesman, be the best. If you're going to be a waitress, be the best. He said, but when you're the best, everybody envies you. That's right. But when you're down, everybody walks on you. Amen? Isn't that right? So I'd a lot rather be envied than I had to be walked on. So whatever you're going to get into, climb to the very top. And here he is, every prisoner there. That's not too much to write home about, you know, that, you know, all these criminals down here haven't looked up to me, but it is better than being on the lowest part of the totem pole. Right? Whatever you're going to do, be the best. Get in there. Hang in there. Do it to the glory of God. Let God be seen in your life. Hallelujah. Now, I just want to stop here and meddle for a few minutes. We're just passing through. We won't stay here very long. But some of you people, that you can't do anything until, and I'm not belittling prayer because I preached on prayer for 2 weeks prior to this to make sure you understood that I did believe in prayer. But some of you people, I'm not sure that you take a bath before you pray about it. And that's silly. Amen? Amen? What did Jonah say? Well, now I've got to pray whether I'm going to stay down here or not. He had no control over it. And you're going to find circumstances and situations in your life that you have no control over. And this business, you've got to learn to serve God wherever you are and keep the right attitude wherever you are, whether you can alter the situation or whether you can't alter the situation. Amen. Hallelujah. Somebody said to me not too long ago, said, you know, Brother Gorman, I've never seen you in a sports shirt. I says, no. I said, I'm usually here ministering to people, meeting people, representing the church. But Jake, when I first came here, I remember on my hands and knees over in the old building getting gum off the floor, having to wax the floor. I cleaned the toilets. If they didn't clean them, they didn't get clean. I put out the toilet tissue. I did the whole bit. You know? One of them said, I said, well, I'm not called to do that. Well, bless God, if I wanted people in the pew for me to preach to when I stood behind the pulpit, I had to do something out here to make it as comfortable as possible while they came. And there's some things you just don't have to pray about. You just do them. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. I enjoy this. Amen. I really do. I really do. Amen. I really do. Amen. Hallelujah. Because there are times in people's lives that they become so heavenly minded, they are no earthly good. They got their heads so high in the cloud until they couldn't see the needs of humanity if they tried to. And that's not why God left us here. God left us here upon this earth to be a normal human being living and fighting the battles that everybody else fights. The only difference that we fight and we win because he who is for us is greater than he who is against us. And that's why we win. Amen. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. So Joseph's still in prison. And some of you, you ask me a lot of time, Brother Gorman, how long am I going to go through this trial? Well, I want to drop this one on you. And it came to pass at the end of 2 full years. I wonder why they had to put, why didn't they just put 2 years? He wanted to know they didn't miss not one day. 2 full years. Amen. You say, is mine going to be that long, Brother Gorman? I don't know. I really don't. I don't know how long he'd been in jail up to that point. See, he may have been in there 3 years before that started. But from the point of the last verse in chapter number 40 to the first verse in chapter number 41 was 2 full years. Amen. You say, well, what do you do? Rise as high as you can where you are. That's what you do. And you don't get bitter, and you don't gripe, and you don't feel sorry for yourself, and you don't whine and gripe and grumble and complain. You just become the best you can where you are. Just hang in there. Amen? God's got a purpose in it all. Hallelujah. God's got a plan. God's got a plan. And I'm going to tell you something. And I believe this with all my heart. The deeper the valley, the higher the mountain. Amen. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. The darker the night, the more beautiful the sunshine is. No one appreciates the sunlight like someone who's gone through a long, stormy, dreary night. Amen. And the longer you stay under pressure, the more beautiful the diamond is when it comes out. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. It's not easy. It's not easy. But if you get it through your head that they may have forgot me, and they may not care, and they may have overlooked, and they may have done that, but he is still in control. See, that's where the key is. That's where the key is. When you get your eyes on people, friend, you're just fixing to have a real, real letdown. But if you keep your eyes on God, he'll never fail you. And the beautiful thing about it is, Joseph didn't seem to be too happy unhappy down there. I'm sure it wasn't the most pleasant situation in the world, but he wasn't too unhappy down there. Man, here he was. He had all these people looking up to him. He was sharing with them, telling them about God. Don't you know he told about those dreams and all the things that had happened and everything? Somebody says, well, why are you down here, Joseph? I said, oh, that old bad effect won't allow me, but she's going to get saved too. You know? I mean, you know, I don't think the old boy had anything in his heart. I think he kept all of that out. See, here's the thing that makes you unhappy, is when you start letting the thing get in you. As long as you keep the storm out there, you're going to stay afloat. See, as long as the water is out of the ship afloat. But when the water gets in the ship goes under. And when you get this stuff down inside you, that's when you go under. When you get bitter, when you get cynical, when you get angry inside, when you begin to lash out, when you begin to get vengeful in your attitude and all, that's when you're fixing to go under. You're going to sink. Your ship is going to tail up. It's not going to stay afloat. But if you'll keep that out of you, it doesn't matter how hard the storm may be or how hard the wind may blow, it'll never overthrow your ship. It'll never bring you to destruction, because if you keep it out of you, you're going to stay afloat. Amen. Amen. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. And the beautiful thing about it is, how many of you like to be around someone that every time you get around them, you got to listen to 3 hours of their problems? Huh? You don't like that. Do you like that, Jake? You don't like to be around that kind of mucky stuff. But if you're around someone and you know they're hurting, you know that. But they're always talking about the good, always talking positive, always thinking positive, always. It draws you to that person. It makes you want to be near that person. You say, man, if they can make it with all the problems they got, and if they can stay sweet with all the battles they're fighting, who am I to be griping about my little problem? Amen? Hallelujah. Have you ever noticed? I sit around a lot of times and a lot of people talking and telling tales and things, and this happened. Larry could get around a bunch of car salesmen and tell about the biggest deal that he's closed out in his business, and every one of them think they got to beat that. Right? And you tell it. Let an old boy get around and start talking about when he used to play ball, and everyone who's played ball, they got to come up with one bigger than his. Right? But you let you get around a bunch of people and they talk about the worst operation they ever had, and everybody's got to talk about the worst operation they ever had. And you create the atmosphere that is around you by the way you talk and the way you act. Amen. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. I wish every service was Wednesday night. I enjoy these Wednesday nights. But here's what happens. See, people, they pick up on your attitude. They pick up on what you're saying. They get it. You know, Bill and Gladys Terry, beautiful people that helped us. We wouldn't have an airplane if it wasn't for Bill Terry. Bill Terry is the man who made it possible for us to have an airplane. So Bill and Gladys go with us just about everywhere that we go on the plane. Well, about the second time we went out somewhere on the plane, well, I heard Bill telling someone, I didn't say a word to him. Did not say a word. But when we got back home, I heard him talking to some of the men. He said, yes, and when the Reverend pushes that lever and lets his seat back and goes, that means Bill, shut up. And I didn't say a word to him, not a word. But my whole attitude and actions set the atmosphere and set the stage for me to either go to sleep or sit there and talk all the time. See? And what I want you to get through to yourself is that when you start talking about problems, if you're talking to someone about problems, then people, they don't understand that you pull a person out of a problem by talking about good things. They think they got to talk about their problem too, and they think they can sympathize with you by telling how hard it's been on them. And the first thing you know, instead of rising, you're going deeper, 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 deeper. Does that register with you? Man, don't go around talking about it. Joseph didn't do that. He didn't sit around. And I'll guarantee you that the prisoners where that old boy was, they had the best attitude. I'll guarantee you every one of them got out of there at the time they were supposed to. They weren't always doing things that caused them to have to stay extra days and all this kind of stuff. I believe that. I believe that because of his attitude. His attitude. Your attitude is so important. Your attitude goes over into your home, into your children. It goes into everything about you. Your attitude about the church is very, very important. And right here, I just want to share one thing with you of some things that God has shared with me. The attitude of the people of this church must stay positive. Amen? You cannot let your attitude get all messed up and start looking at little things to pick on and little things to criticize and criticize this and criticize that and criticize something else. You just can't do it. And when you start listening to that garbage, it's getting into your head. We operate a clean ship. We operate a ship that is up and above board. And the only people you ever hear that's really tearing it down is someone that's got crossways with God themselves. We have no skeletons in the closet. Amen? We keep our closets clean. They're not stinky and smelly. And I just want you to think on that. When people start trying to tear down something, well, what did Billy Gorman do? You know, I can hear it tonight. I almost, Larry, didn't want to park that car out there. Because I can hear someone right now. Oh, no, that's not my car. I'm driving Abraham Lincoln's car. How'd you like the way I slid that in there, Jake? Wasn't that sweet? Amen. But I can hear someone right now. Yeah, there he is wanting money for the telethon and what have you. Why do you buy that big old car? Well, I don't own it. Would you drive one that you didn't have to own? I don't know how long ago let me drive it, but I'm driving it right now. Man, I look like a first-class dude driving across that causeway today with that thing just blaring away. If some of you get under a burden and you'd like to buy it for me, well, we're accepting gifts. But what I'm trying to say to you is simply this. Your attitude toward your family, toward the church, toward your in-laws, toward your job, toward your employer, toward everything, makes the difference between success and failure. Amen. If you don't think you can do it, then you can't. And I don't listen to a lot of garbage. I live a life that I know is clean. I live a life that I don't have to back down to anyone with. I live a life that is above reproach. And then whatever people want to make out of it, that's their problem, not mine. Amen? Hallelujah. And I want you tonight to sit here to make sure you keep your attitude right. The key to Joseph, you talk to any person, boy, listen to those old boys that made it through the prison camps and war. Did you hear what the old boy said that came into Baton Rouge a few years ago? How many years was it that he was over there in Vietnam? Not Vietnam, but Korea. He was over there close to 20 years, and they let him out. And they said, how did you keep your sanity while you was there? He said, I refuse to think about bad things, or I refuse to think that this was the end. He said, I didn't know too much about the Bible, but I remembered the little verses I was taught in Sunday school, and it showed his Sunday school teacher from a Baptist church up in Baton Rouge there, where that he had gone when he was a little boy, and he said, there was a little chorus that we used to sing, Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so, and he said, I'd sing it over and over and over and over, and I kept the right attitude, and as my attitude was right, I kept a positive outlook that someday I'd see my family. If I hadn't have done that, I would have cracked up mentally. Amen? The most of the people that's having nerve problems today is because you're listening to a lot of garbage. If you start thinking on the right things, believing the right things, looking at the right things, you wouldn't be jittery inside all the time. Amen? You'd have peace. You'd have peace. And for a church to be great, you got to have people with a positive attitude. Amen. You got to have people who know in whom they have believed. And they don't go around backbiting one another. And they're not trying to find faults with one another. Amen? You're not going to hear me criticize a member of this church. And I know a lot about a lot of you. But that's between me and God. And I'm not going to go throwing it out to nobody else. And I'm not going to go around thinking about it. I'm not going to start thinking, well, I wonder if Mary ever mistreated me. Amen. If she ever mistreated me, I'm going to forget it. I'm not going to that. Or if she mistreated me, it was a mistake, or she did. Amen. I got to know you, honey. You say, Brother Gorman, who do you think you are? I'm a child of the King, Jesus Christ, redeemed and on my way to heaven. Somebody. I'm somebody. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. I'm not a bum. I'm an heir to join out with Christ Jesus. No, I don't go around bragging and boasting about it. Know what you are. You don't have to brag and boast. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. I tell you, I'm having a great time. I'm enjoying this. Hallelujah. And old Joseph, that's the thing that brought him through that prison, boy. You take sitting down at men, boy, when in the worst kind of tolerate is when injustices have come to you that you don't deserve. You know you were right. And boy, when somebody tells a lie on you, that's the hardest thing in the world, man. I have to count to 10 over and over and over and over. That's hard for me to talk to somebody, to outright tell them. See? And that's what happened to him. Just deliberately lied on him. There he is sitting down there. 2 years after. Well, the old king had a dream. And he shook him up. And he shook him up so bad that he called his smart men. And they couldn't interpret the dream. And then he went into a rage. And when he went into a rage, that old butler says, man, I better get to thinking. I got to stop this somehow. Oh, I remember. Yeah, I remember. Boy, you talk about a poor memory. 2 years later, Sister Smarts. And you didn't remember then. if the old king hadn't got upset. Because when kings got upset, if they didn't get what they wanted, they just cut off heads and started over new. Check the history books. They were right along. They didn't put up with any stuff. If you couldn't answer their questions, if you couldn't do what you're supposed to do, if they had a problem you couldn't solve, bless God, they didn't need you, so they killed you. They got rid of you. And so this old butler got to think and said, oh, I remember there was a guy that was in prison with me, and he's the guy that interpreted dreams. And they said, bring him up. And here comes old Joseph up. Now you talk about a bad situation. Said he had to shave. That's what the Bible says. Said he had to wash and shave before he went in. Clean up. He's going in to see the king. That just might tell you something whenever you come into the presence of God. Hallelujah. And he got all prunked up. They took him in. And the king told him the whole story. And he said, well, this is what it is, king. And he began to interpret it. Now, the reason I'm not going into all this interpretation is because that's a message within itself that we're going to preach later. But he began to tell him just exactly what it was. And when he told him, God confirmed it to the old king. This is it. Amen. And the king says, if that's the way it is, then here's the way we're going to handle this. Anyone that's that close to God, then I'm going to make him second to me. That's a pretty good promotion. Ha ha ha, buddy. Amen. Everything that the king had was put under his command. No one had authority over Joseph other than the king. What Joseph said, that was law. The only one that could appeal that, the only one that could reject that, was the king and the king alone. Amen? I want to stop there just for a few moments. Beloved, some of you are going through times of trials and pressures and battles. But if you'll keep the right attitude, there is a promotion right ahead for you. This is part of what I've seen in the Spirit. Some of you are going to begin to come into a ministry and into a usefulness within the body of Christ. I appreciated what one of our brothers said last night as we sit together talking about the men's fellowship ministry. Brother Wayne Finley said, as we were talking there concerning this work, he began to lay out how that God wanted to use many, many, many of the men that were in this church. And whenever that you first got saved, everybody thought they were called to preach. And the truth of the matter, you didn't know that you were called, but not to preach. Some were called to preach, some were called to teach, some were called to help, some were called to government, some were called to various things. Sure, he saves no one, but he does not call. See, you were called. And he says, but now we're learning, and we're coming into our place, and God's going to begin to bless. And I sit there and listen to him. And I said, if that boy only knew that he's walking right down what some of the things God's revealed to me that he's about to do in this church. Because some of you have stayed put. You have been faithful. You have kept yourself in here whenever you really wanted to go. You really wanted to go. You felt, oh dear God, I've got to go. But you stayed put and you continue to grow and you continue to develop and your ministry is about to begin and you're about to be promoted. You have been in a place where you were under subjection and authority and there was limited things that you could do. But God's going to let you begin to minister in a measure and a dimension that you never thought was possible, and yet it will still be within the kingdom. Amen. Hallelujah. Did you notice that whenever they promoted him from Pharaoh's prison, they promoted him to Pharaoh's palace? Amen. So, you got to stay. You know, if some of you could have gone away, you'd have jumped and run and everything else. But God wouldn't let you. I'm sure there were times in there that Joseph could have got out. He said, I don't ever want to see that old man. I don't want to talk about Pharaoh. Don't ever mention his name to me anymore. I'm going off somewhere and I ain't ever wanting to see him anymore. But when he got his promotion, he had to sit and see the old blessed every day. Right? Right up there with him, handling his affairs.
Well, I know some of you have been upset with me at times so bad until you're going to choke me, but God's going to promote you and make you more a part of me than you've ever been. Amen?
Not out of the kingdom, in the kingdom.
Now I'm making a joke out of it, but I'm getting a point across. And I want you to listen to what I'm saying to you. When God's promotions comes, God wants to build, and I am convinced in my heart, and what Brother Flanagan said a few minutes ago, I've never shared with anyone, but if this church continues to grow at the rate it's growing now, by 1985, we'll be running 20,000 in membership. That's at the rate we're growing now. We don't have to pick up any momentum. Just at the rate she's going now. But what God's got to have is people that he can place where he wants within the body. And they'll become so faithful and so dedicated and so committed in that particular area that all hell can't move them. And they'll begin to grow right there. Amen. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. God's not going to let me share everything with you tonight. I thought he was Sunday night, but he's not. But I'm going to share a few things, and that's one of them. We're on the verge of that. Some of you are about to come forth. Some of you will come forth a little later. Some of you will come forth months from now. Some will come forth a year from now. But God's got you in a place where he wants you to grow and to develop and begin to mature. This is what God wants of you. He wants the best in your life to begin to come forth. He wants everything that's unlike him. Everything that cannot be used by him, he wants it put aside. He wants every weight and every sin to be laid aside. And he wants left in you only that part that is useful in the kingdom of God. And that's why God is letting you go through some of the battles and some of the trials you're going through now. But I'm here to declare unto you tonight that you're going to have job offers, you're going to have business offers, you're going to have all kind of things that's going to be thrown at your feet to kind of lure you away from where God wants you to be. But if you'll stay pat, you're going to be the most fruitful that you've ever dreamed, and even beyond your imagination, right where God has planted you. Hallelujah. Let me share with you what happened to this old boy. Chapter 41, verse 51. And Joseph, see, this is his son, his wife bearing two sons. And Joseph called the name of the firstborn Manasseh, for God said, he hath made me forget all my toils and all my father's house. He named his son Manasseh. Why? Because God made me forget. Hallelujah. 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 You know how I came across a while ago, that little deal where that I told you, you need to watch out how that you let people dump garbage on you all the time and continue to tell you all this bunch of stuff? What do you think this old boy thought? He didn't know what was going on. He was shut off from the world. He was sitting down there listening to what was being said. He had no communication with the outside. Alan, I believe it was over 3 years that he was actually in prison there. I have no proof of that. But I believe from what I can put together, it was over 3 years that this man was in prison there. I know it was 2+ that he was there. He was cut off. Every day he sat there and he thought, boy, my brother's at home. See, he wasn't from a poverty-stricken home. If you check out his dad was a pretty wealthy fella. And here he is sitting down here. Why is he there? Because of jealousy. His own brother sold him. His own brother sold him.
He could have sat there and pined away. He could have stayed bitter. But if he would have ever let bitterness come into his heart and life, he would have never been used of God to interpret the dreams. Because bitterness and the Holy Spirit will not work in the self-same heart. It must go. It must go. And you can let the trials you're going through, and you can let the heartaches you're going through, and you can let the difficulties that you face, and you can let the temptations come against you, and you can let what people say about you and do to you. You can let it fill you with bitterness if you want to, but it's going to cut you off. If he had not stayed close to God, he would have never been able to interpret the butler's dream. If he could not have interpreted the butler's dream, the butler would have never remembered him, even though it was 2 years later. And if he had not interpreted the butler's dream, he would have never had opportunity to interpret Pharaoh's dream. And because he stayed close to God, he was in touch with God. When the hour came, he was ready to step into it. Amen. And what do you care what happens? As long as when that moment comes, you can step into what God wants for you and be used in that place. Amen? And this old boy became the key. He became the key because God helped him to forget. He forgot the injustices. He forgot the lies. He forgot the things. Because he forgot. Amen? God made him even to forget the ugliness of his family. That's what it said right there. His father's house. He forgot it. Some of you are fighting battles with your father's house. God's going to help you forget it if you'll keep the right attitude. What he means by that is, he's not going to make you forget your daddy. Did Joseph forget his own? Jake, when his brothers and all came to him, he would have to run around and hide and cry. He didn't want them to see him crying. He was so touched and loved him so much. His heart was so grieved because of his brothers. And finally, when he came to a place he wanted to reveal himself to his brothers, he wept. And he says, "How is my dad?" And he says, "Look, go bring my dad. I've got the army ready. I've got the wagons ready." And I can preach that sermon and go 15 ways on it, but I want to go this way with it tonight. He says, "Go and bring my family in. Go bring them in." Why would they go bring them in? There was a famine in the land, and all the people were going to starve to death if they did not come out of there. And Joseph was the only man that had been in touch with God, and he made provision not only to save his own household, but to save the then known world. But he had to stay in prison. He had to go through bitterness. He was lied on by a wicked, vicious old woman. He was mistreated by his brothers. Amen. But he says, Joseph said to his brothers, said, "Look, take the wagons and go bring my family in. Often if you'll keep the right attitude, God's getting the wagons ready now. He's going to bring your families in." Oh, hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah. Amen. You found the answer. You know what the answer is. You say, "What is the answer? First assembly?" Well, heavens no. It's Jesus Christ. That's the answer. It just happens to be that First Assembly is deeply involved and deeply committed to reaching this generation with the gospel message. We believe that God's the same yesterday, today, and forever, and we refuse to back up and to change. And if you'll stay in here, God's going to help you build up enough that when the crisis comes in your family, and it looks like they're going to starve to death, the wagons will go out and bring them in. Oh, amen. Boy, that's tough, the early days of my ministry. Early days of my Christian life, my brothers laughing at me, my brothers mocking me, my brothers criticizing me, getting around my close friends, and they say, "Hey, y'all better tell all the dirty jokes you want to now, because here comes the preach. You don't want to tell them in front of the preach. Hey, everybody look harder. Here comes the preach." That's hard for a teenage boy to put up with his own brothers. with his own brothers. You go to church and you're the only teenager there. These kids in this church don't know what a haven of rest they've got. I've gone to church week after week when I was the only teenager there. The only one there. The next youngest person to me would have been 40 years of age. I was the only one. But when the crisis came, the Lord sent the wagons out and brought them in. And because I had stayed faithful, Sister Brett Beale let me lead my family to God. Brother Brett Beale, one by one, led them to God. Last week, my brother that serves on my Who Cares Ministries board called me up to see how things were going. And he said, Bud, he said, I've just been put on Dave Wilkerson's board here. And he says, this ministry is really growing. And he says to me, he said, there's a lot of things that I'm learning here that I'm sure I'm going to be able to help you more in what you're doing. Ah, that's a far cry from what it was when he was 14 and 15 years of age, Sister Smots. His attitude toward me and all. But you see, I never took a bad attitude to my family. And my wife will tell you over and over that when injustices used to come against her in any kind of way or come against me, I'd say, we don't talk about those. Because if you ever let those things get in your heart, your attitude will be wrong, and you can't really pray for a person if your attitude is wrong. I don't care who you are, and I don't care how wrong the person may be. You say, but they're wrong. If they're wrong, then you need to pray for them. And you can't pray for them if your attitude's wrong. You may get on and go through the motions, honey, but you don't pray. Hallelujah. And this old boy had forgot. God helped him to forget. God helped him to erase it when he saw his brothers. No, no, I'll never read this, boy. They don't tear me up. They started crying. And they started begging him. And he said, I think he probably lifted him up, Jake. And he says, look, don't cry. Look. I know. You meant it for evil, but really and truly God was using you. Oh, what more can you do to make people feel good? That's what he really said. You meant it for evil. But God used y'all to send me on ahead to get everything ready for y'all so that when you needed me, I'd be here. Help us to forget. Amen. Oh, he could have come storming out there when he saw his brothers, and he could have said to them, hey, oh, but you boys don't know what you put me through. Oh, you don't know how many lonely nights I spent, how many nights I lay awake crying, wondering if poor old dad was still alive. Oh, you don't know what I went through. You don't know the hell I've gone through. Never mentioned any of it. I found another man that says one day, he says, you know what? When we stand in the presence of him who's redeemed us on that other side, we'll not even want to mention any of those things we've gone through here, because the glory there will be too great. And the glory of seeing his family come in, Alan, the glory of seeing that family come into him was so great until he forgot everything. Amen. The boys in the trailer will be telling me they got to get 2-hour tapes. I better finish this thing up. Verse 52. And we'll wind her down. I don't know about you, man, but this is feeding me. This is feeding me. Amen. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. And the name of the second called he Ephraim. For God hath caused me to be fruitful in the land of my blessings. Is that what it says? In the land of my afflictions. Wow. He's made me fruitful in the land of my afflictions. Here where I've known loneliness. I've known what it is to wonder where my family is. To wonder what's going on. In a land where that everything that I tried to do it right and honest. And every way I turned, I was kicked down. I was lied on. I was put in prison for a crime that I did not commit. I suffered in prison. I was forgotten in prison. Nobody remembered me there. I was left alone. I've known enough heartache in this country to have lasted a generation for a lifetime. But in the land of my affliction, that's where I became fruitful. And you know what the scripture says? It says, I mean, what the real meaning of that name means? It means double fruitful. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Double fruitful. Glory. Not just bearing fruit, but twice as much as normal. Some of you saying, oh, but Brother Gorman, I've got to do something. I've got to do it now. If you'll stay where God wants you to stay until that hour that God's ready to put you where he wants you to be, you'll make up for lost time because you'll have a double harvest. Hallelujah. Oh, glory to God. The thing God's looking for from each one of you is that you will be faithful. That you will be faithful where he has you. You'll learn the lessons he wants you to learn. You will do that. This is what God wants. Now let me share with you real quickly one little glimpse. I can't go into all of it. God stopped me. I wanted to share with you much that the Lord has shared me. But we're fixing to enter into one of the greatest ingathering of souls from every walk of life that we've experienced. I believe that. I see that. Now you say, Brother Gorman, you have no right to say that. One of the men, just for confirmation, and I hadn't listened to these tapes, one of the men walked up to me and says to me, Pastor, I've been listening to some of your tapes that you preached on Elysian Fields. 1973, you preached a sermon on Elysian Fields. And you said, as this building is filled, when we move to Mid-City, it won't be but a short period of time until it will be filled and overflowing and we'll be looking again because I have seen it in the Spirit. Someone said, it's on a tape that I preached. I don't even know the name of the tape, but he came sharing with me that, saying, that's going to happen. Well, I was speaking there and sharing with the people what I had seen in the Spirit. What I see in the Spirit at this present time is an ingathering of families, of a family such as never been before. I know that last year when God spoke to me, and we started praying in January for members of families, we saw many, many people saved during this year. But God now is saying to me, go for the family as a whole. Go for the family. I believe you're going to see many of your families made complete. It's not going to all happen in 1980, but it's going to begin. And it's going to start rolling, and it's going to continue to roll. We're going to see entire families brought into the kingdom of God. I mean, mama, daddy, brother, sister, the whole bunch. And it's going to be baptized in the Holy Spirit. You're going to see families. You can mark it down. You're going to see families made complete to the Lord Jesus Christ. Another thing you're going to see some judgment. There are going to be some tragedies that's going to happen. Tragedies by people who are trying to cover up their sins. They're trying to hide them from God. They think they're getting by. But I've already seen it. I've been awakened out of sleep just this past week. Two people that I love dearly. And God's going to let judgment come if they don't shape up their life. I'm not going to dwell a lot on that. But there's going to be judgment. There will not be a lot of judgment, but there's going to be judgment that's going to happen. And when I say judgment, and at that moment when it happens, I'm not going to say this out. There are going to be people that's going to be killed instantly. There are going to be people that's going to die a premature death. When it happens, remember this message. It's God saying, wake up. It's God trying to instill a holy fear. And all of those that die, all of those that are lifted on, will always be. It will always be a person that's in sin. God may take someone on to glory early because that person there is trying to ride on their prayer life. Let me illustrate to you clearly what I have seen, because I don't want anyone misunderstanding me. Let's say that Sister Smart here had a son, which she doesn't have one that's in sin. She has sons that are in serving God. But let's say she had one that was very, very rebellious. And she had prayed so earnestly for this child. And yet this child would not surrender. The prayers she has sent up will be as powerful a million years from now as they are the moment she prays them. God may say, look, before I deal with that boy, I'm going to lift mother out of the way. I don't want her to be grieved with this. He lifts her out of the way, and then he lets judgment come upon that child that could cause that child to be killed or die a premature death in order that the soul could be saved, the flesh be destroyed. I believe many of them will be saved. Are you following me? Are you hearing what I'm saying? This is going to happen. There's things that God will not tolerate. Another thing that's going to happen, and I went over this a few minutes ago, there are going to be some things that's going to happen that's going to be tragic to people who are critical of the church and of the ministries. God is going to let people know he's been too merciful. He's let people say what they want to say when they want to say it because he's had mercy. Mark the next 5 years. And if Jesus comes before that time, mark the time up until he does come. What God's saying to me, I don't know what all's going to happen in the next 5 years, but that's what God's saying. 1985. This is what I'm getting in the spirit. Things that's going to happen. Mark it down, what's going to happen. And when they happen, remember. Don't try to rationalize because, oh, you know me too much. God would have to come down and take me and shake me to make me say, that tragedy is because of judgment upon that person. I couldn't do that for the people that's left. I'm telling you now, while you're all healthy, while you're all sitting there well, I'm telling you, remember it. So when it comes, you don't try to cover it. And you don't try to say, but you know, that wasn't what Brother Gorman meant. Was it or wasn't it? You'll have to settle that between you and God. I'm telling you tonight. God's calling the people. He is not going to tolerate those who have been the recipient. God will not tolerate those who have been delivered from the powers of sin, those that have been healed, those whose families have been put together, all of these things. He's not going to let them stand back then and criticize and mock and scoff at what God's doing. He'll let some of it get by, but he's going to touch enough of them that he's going to instill holy fear in the lives of people. Mark that down. It's going to happen. God showed me that clearly. It's not done. I have made up my mind, as never before, that no kind of criticism toward the kingdom will come forth from my lips. Not that it has in the past, but it certainly won't in the future. Be mindful of that. And then the closing thing that I'm at liberty to share with you tonight. God's getting you ready for you to help be part of the gathering and the maturing of the body and the multitude that are going to come in. There will be no church that we'll be able to build that will house the converts that's going to come in. Mark that down. If you will stick with it, there will be multitudes saved, and there will be Bible studies all over this area under the supervision of this church. There will be those that will be saved. The time will come that instead of us having services here as we're having now, we'll have services every night of the week. And there will be people that will be in here worshiping God. When we add this addition on over here, that's no doubt we will not change one thing we're doing. When that building is open over there and people find out they can get a seat, if we keep the attitude that we have now, she'll be filled in a matter of weeks. And it will continue and continue and continue. Men that are on the staff and women that are on the staff today will have to rise to a point of maturity and a point of responsibility as never before. Men that are under us and leadership are going to have to rise to a point of leadership themselves, but the ministry will go on. We're going to have to come together. There must be a time of praying and fasting on the part of those that are in leadership as never before. The harvest is coming. The harvest is coming. It's coming. It's coming. It's coming. It's going to be a quick work. God's going to do a quick work. And I believe Jesus Christ is coming back soon. But there's going to be an ingathering of souls that's going to be so fantastic until I would not be a bit surprised that we did not have services twice a day, some days a week in this church if Jesus perished in 1985. Even if we had a building that would seat 5,000 out there, I believe that it's coming to that because the people are hungry. The people are hungry. And you know what? God has never really broke forth into the prisons of the world. But there's going to be a revival in the prisons, and I've seen this so clearly. There's going to be an ingathering of souls out of the prisons like you have never known. The prisons has been a den of iniquity, a den of hatred, a den of bitterness, a den of resentment. It's been a breeding place for creating and developing and maturing criminals and hardened criminals that would not have been that way. But God's going to step inside those prison walls. He's going to shake them to the very foundation. There are going to be men saved. There are going to be women saved. And some of these people are going to come out of there. They don't have anything, so they don't have to love the repetition except to tell of Jesus. And they're going to go everywhere telling of the love of Almighty God.
My.
Listen, an old boy that's a prisoner, what has he got? He has no home, he has no job, he has no car, he has no payments. When he's saved, he's got nothing to do but go tell. And you mark my word, there are going to be men and women and young people come out of prisons in the next 5 years. That's going to turn the place upside down. You talk about Billy Sunday. Billy Sunday is going to have to run to keep up with them. I see that in the spirit. These men are going to be delivered from death row. These men are going to be delivered from life sentences. Their lives are going to turn around. They're going to rise up in those prisons. They're going to get a reputation inside those prisons that they're going to be released. They're going to start revivals inside those prisons. That prayer meetings are going to start. Hallelujah. And I'm going to tell you something that may just shake you right to your very toes. I'm looking for the day. And I trust that Jesus will let me live to see it until there's such a revival break forth in a prison. In the state of Louisiana. It can happen anywhere else it wants to, but I'm especially want to happen in Louisiana, that once again, the angels of the Lord are going to come down and shake that old prison until the doors are going to open up. Oh, hallelujah! You say it's not going to happen? Well, we're going to see whether it happens or not. I believe with all my heart. You say, well, the prison, no, son, those that are saved are going to stay there to win others to God, and those that are not saved is going to have a holy fear put into them. They're going to be afraid to move. Amen. It's going to happen. It's going to happen. It's going to happen. It's going to happen. Amen. Hallelujah. 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 That's the way some of them are going to get out. There are going to be such miracles in their lives that the wardens are going to say, look, this man can do more good out of here than he can in here. His time is up. You mark my word. God's going to let it happen. God has never really done a work inside the prisons. I have not read of it anywhere except on the day I met Father Day of Pentecost. Have you ever read a book anywhere told about the great revivals that swept prisons? Have you? Maybe one year and then there are always bitterness, going on no eating strike. You know, I'm not going to eat, no drink, won't drink water, all this kind of stuff. It's going to change. Going to change, Larry. Going to change, it's going to change, it's going to change. Oh, I know the world thinks I'm nuts. Hey, probably some people here tonight that thinks I'm nuts. But when it happens, we're going to see you nuts. Amen? Hallelujah! Hallelujah. This is it. There are too many boys and girls in prison whose mamas have got prayers already bottled up in heaven. And God's not going to ignore them. Lift your hands and worship God.